Okay, let's go to the Word. Let's go to Luke chapter 16, verse 13 through 14. The title of the message today is Radical. If you're visiting us today, I don't cherry pick Bible passages and bring them on Sunday. We go through the scriptures verse by verse. We're in Genesis chapter 9 on Wednesdays. We're in Luke chapter 16 on Sundays. And we're in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 in our life group on Thursdays. So we are going through systematically, and this is where we are today when we come to this passage. So Luke chapter 16, verse 13 through 18. Stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. The word of the Lord. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." Father, I pray today, Lord God, that your word would penetrate deep into our heart of hearts. That, Lord, you would penetrate beyond our prejudices, our limiting beliefs, our doubts, our fears, our anxieties, our worries. That you would penetrate, Lord God, with your word deep into our hearts as we hear it. And that faith would arise in us, Lord God, to receive the blessings that you have for us this day. And we would learn this great lesson, Lord God, that, Lord, you want to fill our lives with your abundance. But, Lord God, it is our failure to hear that keeps us from believing and then receiving. Father, impress this upon us today and let it be for your glory and honor. It is an incredible, Lord God, lesson to learn. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray this, amen. Okay, so I give you this word. I titled this message Radical. What does radical mean?
Out of the ordinary.
Well, okay, out of the ordinary. I want to give you a essential definition of radical. It means far-reaching. The word radical means thorough. When something is radical, it is thorough. A word that would be used, when somebody has a radical experience, they experience an overhaul. You know when they overhaul an engine, a car engine? What they do is they basically strip everything out of it but the engine block. They'll even basically go in and bore out the actual cylinders. It was something when I was a kid. My brother is a mechanic, and something we did with our cars to make them go 150 miles an hour when they were meant to go, 90 miles an hour. But we'd bore out the engine. It's replacing the carburetor, the fuel injection, you're replacing the radiator. Basically, it's a complete overhaul. It is thorough. It is complete. It is comprehensive, exhaustive, sweeping, far-reaching, wide-ranging, extensive. It goes across the board. It's profound. It is major. It is stringent. That is what the word radical means. Now, when you look at Jesus, Jesus is the ultimate radical. Now, you have people today, you have the radical left, you have the radical right. We see the radical snowflakes who put masks on and spit in the face of cops, and you see all these people out there doing this stuff. You have the radical anarchists. Jesus is the ultimate radical. Everything about him was radical. And when you look at him, his ministry was radical. He radically challenged the religious establishment. He overhauled the Judaism of his time. When you see him go into the temple, right, he drove the money changers and sacrifice sellers out. He is radical. They had turned his house into a house of business, and he turned his house back into a house of prayer. He challenged, he changed, he opposed the legalism of the Pharisees. He overturned the hypocrisy of the Sadducees. He overthrew the apathy of the scribes. He overcame the rage of the zealots. He conquered the cruelty of the Romans. And Jesus is the same today that he was then. In this world, I mean, he rocks the insanity of the liberals and the coldness of the capitalists, the selfishness of the hedonists, and the greed of the materialists. He's radical. His sayings are radical. Love your enemies. Think about that. If somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go two. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. The gate to hell is wide, and the majority are going through it, but the gate to heaven is narrow, and only a few manage to get in there. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. I am the light of the world, I am the gate, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. They are radical sayings. His death is radical. One sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins for all mankind. One atonement, one substitute for the forgiveness of sins. One way. One way. His resurrection is radical. The final proof of his words, the final proof of his sayings, the final proof of everything that he did. The resurrection is the evidence of his ministry. It's the validation of all that he did. He conquered death, something that no one has ever done. Muhammad is still in the grave. Buddha is still in the grave. Zoroaster is still in the grave. And if Krishna actually lived, she'd be in the grave too. But it's radical. He is radical, and every aspect of him is radical. And again, the concept of radical is that it penetrates. It is thorough. It affects every area of your life. Now, if you stop and you look really at Christianity today, and we're talking here in our men's meeting this week, and we had a great men's meeting this week. We have a great group of men who are coming. And we were talking about just how our faith needs to affect all the different aspects of our life. And we were touching on a number of things, the mighty men of David, and how really all the aspects of their lives were affected by their faith. And if you look at Christianity today, that's really not the case. This is how most people's Christian lives look. It's not radical. It's actually very surface and isolated. Their Christianity involves Sunday morning for, what, an hour? And most of the time the people come late, right? So they come late, they leave early. And that's the effect of Christianity on their life. There's very little effect on their career. In fact, I was talking to a brother here the other day, and he's saying to me about a business that he's involved in and how people will just lie. They'll con people, and how it was just eating away at him and bothering him. And I can relate to that because I've been in the business world and I've seen the conning and the lying of people. I don't want to be a part of that. And you may make some extra money doing that, and God eventually is going to have his way with you. And then when he has his way with you, he will discipline you. But does your Christianity affect your friendships or your finances or your health? Or your fun? How do you have fun? Is it in a true, genuine Christian way or another way? Is it affecting your growth and your learning, your home and your family? You know, what kind of an effect does it have? But most people, that is the effect of Christianity. It's just this little spot of time. Maybe there's a little time during the week where they give them like 5 minutes, 2 minutes. The average Christian man, you know how much time he spends praying? Average Christian man or woman, 1 minute a day. You know what the average time of a pastor praying a day is? That's 3 minutes. We wonder why the church is in the condition that it's in. But in the early church was a praying church, right? They left the upper room and they turned the world upside down. Today the church is in the upper room and the world's turning them upside down. The devil's having his way. So that is a picture of what Christianity really looks like. It's just it has this little tiny effect on a person's life. It's not radical at all. And that type of Christianity, to me, it leads to mediocrity. Instead of it being radical, it's mediocre. You know, you have mediocre prayer life, mediocre worship, mediocre giving, mediocre stewardship, mediocre serving. I just want to tell you about mediocrity. Mediocrity is a contagious disease. And you get around mediocre Christians and you'll catch that disease. You get around the Christians, they give God that little spot of time on Sunday morning, that's what you're going to catch. And you're going to think that that's normal. A lot of people are walking around with diseases, they don't even know they have it. I talked to somebody the other day, they told me about someone, he had this disease in his spleen. And he had it for years and he didn't know it. And then just he died. And it was there the whole time. You can be walking around with the disease of mediocrity and not even know you have it. When Christians are living in that little segment, right, that little segment life, isolating God from the rest of their life, it leads to just being average. So instead of their faith being radical, it's just average. And as I said to the men's meeting the other day, average. Who had the boldness to say that? Average sucks. I said, average sucks. It really sucks. I'm thinking average Christianity, routine Christianity, hum-hum Christianity, going through the motions Christianity sucks. And average, like a sickness, is contagious. And you get around average Christians, you're going to catch their disease. The characteristic of the church in the end times is that it would be lukewarm. And you read about the seven churches in Revelation, Jesus says the last age of the church will be characterized by lukewarmness. And the church is in a lukewarm state today. Not a radical state. Jesus says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. How many of you like lukewarm coffee? Why don't you love it? Go to Starbucks and say, listen, don't want it hot, want it lukewarm, right? You ever been drinking coffee and all of a sudden, you know, it gets kind of cool and it gets lukewarm and it's not quite cold because we like iced coffee and we like hot coffee, but we don't like lukewarm coffee. How about tea? You like hot tea, like cold tea? Nobody likes lukewarm tea. That's why Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Instead of the church being radical in the last days, and by the way, there will be a remnant who are radical, but the majority are going to be lukewarm. And lukewarmness, let me tell you this, it's like a bacterial infection. It can be transmitted. And you get around people long enough who are lukewarm, you will catch their disease of being lukewarm. Preached in a lot of churches before I started Living Word, and I went to a lot of lukewarm churches. I went to lukewarm churches, and you know, Helga's saying here, George says, you got to come and hear this guy, he's on fire. Well, when a guy goes into a church and you're on fire, and you're with a bunch of lukewarm people, let me tell you, for the most part, they don't want to hear you. They don't want to hear you. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear about repentance. They don't want to be challenged. And I didn't realize that somehow you could preach the gospel and not do those things. Yet a lot of people manage to do that. Jesus calls us to be radical. So I'm going to talk to you about being radical today. Because essentially what you have here in this passage is you have Jesus, who is a radical, speaking a very radical message to a bunch of people who are absolutely dead. I mean, he's talking to them, and that sword of the Spirit is cutting out. And let me just say something to you. The sword of the Spirit can cut through a heart of stone. The problem is, if it's a heart of stone and repentance doesn't happen, it remains a heart of stone. And all what you have is, you have a bunch of broken pieces of stone. And that's what's happening here. He's preaching this message to the Pharisees and scribes, and they're not getting it. But let's look at this. We're going to look at a couple of key things. One thing, radical means having priorities in order. And that's what Jesus says here. When Satan confuses, I'm talking here now, when he confuses a true believer and he messes up their priorities, and they put the world before the kingdom, they put money before Jesus, what that leads to is that leads to a mediocre Christianity, that leads to average Christianity, and that leads to lukewarm Christianity. Many people in the churches, they are wandering generalities instead of being what Zig Ziglar calls meaningful specifics. And I can tell you this, 90% of the counseling I've done over the course of the last 33 years, when people are messed up, and it can be in any part of their life, 90% of the time, they're just, their priorities are all messed up. I'll just tell you that right now. When people are messed up, and they could be having family problems, they could be having financial problems, they could be having physical, a lot of times it's just that their priorities are all messed up. And Satan, man, will mess up your priorities if you're not focused on what the Lord wants you to do. I see people in a church, I'm talking to them. They're talking to me about things I'm trying to address. I'm trying to address priorities. And they're just deaf. They're blind. I'm amazed. I'm like, this really amazes me at this time in my life. Just people in our church who are sitting here today, and you can talk to them about priorities, and they have been so blinded, they are so deaf, the devil has blinded them so badly that they can't hear it. They can't see it. So look what the Lord says in verse 13 and 14. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You're going to have to make a decision, as we said last week. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things and they derided him. And the Pharisees loved money, not God. But they gave this impression that they loved God. And they gave this impression that God was number one. And I think today there would be the people walking around saying, God first, family second, and my business third. You ever hear those people? I want to vomit. What a bunch of crap that is. The Pharisees were fakes. They were frauds. They were cover-ups. They had fig leaves on. They were phonies. They were whitewashed tombs. They were counterfeits, and they were fraudulent. They were not true believers. They were make-believers. And I'll tell you something, it's not what you say. It's not what you say. It's what you do. And Jesus made that very clear. That your actions speak louder than your words. And you know, when you have that fraudulent, blind, deaf person, the Pharisee in front of you, you know what you get? You get blah, 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 blah. You ever see people like that? Like, blah, blah, you know, they're talking, it's like, blah, 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 blah. And you're just standing there and it's like, you don't hear anything. Actions speak louder than words. Want to see where your priorities are, folks? Some of you are not going to like this. Some of you don't like when I do this. You prefer just to go on playing the game and being self-deceived. You look at two things to see where your priorities are. Look at your checkbook and look at your calendar. I can evaluate my priorities with two tests. I look at my checkbook. Were the tithe checks written to the church? Were the checks written to Compassion International? Were the checks written for missions? Were any other offerings that I give during the month? All I have to do is look at that to see. That's going to tell me right there where my priorities are. And I keep a calendar. I keep a daily calendar every day. And I'm doing a lot of busy things. And listen, I'm a pastor, so I'm on the payroll. Putting all that stuff aside, when I look at my calendar, do I have that private time with God every day? Am I doing things outside of what I'm paid for to do here in this church for the Lord? You know, I attend a life group with my wife on Thursday night. That's not something that I don't go to that because I'm paid to do that. This is something that I do because I love to do it, and I love to be in the presence of the Lord with my brothers and sisters and commune with God with them. Not something I have to do. You know what the church expects? They expect me to be here on Sunday. They expect me to be here on Wednesday teaching. They expect me to do some counseling and just kind of keep things going in the direction and leadership of the church. But there are a whole lot of things that I do that have nothing to do with that stuff. A lot of time that I spend each day with God in prayer and in the Word, that is just, it's my ministry unto the Lord. But your calendar and your checkbook, that's going to tell you where your priorities are. And if you're not looking at that, folks, you're just walking around, you're conning yourself. And I can guarantee that the con man, the ultimate con man, has conned you. And it comes down to making a decision. You know, Jesus continuously challenged us to make decisions. And it is decision that determines destiny. Decision and choices, okay, will make or break your life. They will make or break your finances. They will make or break your physical life, but they make or break your spiritual life. And here's a simple choice that God gives us. You have a choice between money or God. Or maybe God and something else or someone else. Jesus, Chris, our drummer, when in our life group the other night, he's talking about how there was a time in his life where waking up in the morning, the first thing he did is he went to Facebook and he started talking about Facebook being his God. I mean, think about that. How much time do you spend looking at that gadget? How much time do you spend looking at Facebook? And that's, you know, how much time you give to God? He said that a child could be your God. But we have to make a choice. Is God going to be our God, or are we going to have something else in its place? And to a lot of people, it's the money thing. Look, I'm not against making money. I believe in making money. I'm a Christian capitalist at heart, who believes you should have a compassionate heart. But I believe, make all you can make, and give all you can give, and save all you can save. I think that's John Wesley said that. That was raised in the Wesleyan tradition. And I think that's a great word. But God needs to be your God and not money. And you need to keep your priorities in order. You know, Joshua put it this way in Joshua chapter 24, 15. Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is it going to be money or is it going to be God? And all you need to do is look at your calendar and your checkbook and you'll see which one you're serving. The slogan verse for my life has been, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. And I believe this is so true, that when we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will give us everything we need. Free from worry, free from anxiety, and free from the stuff that keeps you up at night. I see a lot of people, man, they keep working, and they're worrying, and they're struggling, and they do not understand the principles that God has given us for abundance. That he would fill our lives and we would not be filled with all the worries and the anxiety that the world has. Because there's a lot of people who have lots of stuff and they're dying inside. They're rotting inside because of all the worry and the anxiety that goes with it. So the first key is radicals keep their priorities in order. Number two, radicals don't cherry pick God's word. Cherry picking God's word is like picking and choosing what you're going to believe and what you're not. So in Luke chapter 16, 14, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things and they derided him. So they mocked and they sneered and they turned up their nose. This was not one of the things that they were going to pick and choose from the word of God. They didn't like Jesus' saying that, you know what, you have to choose between God and money because they love money. And some of you are sitting here today and probably you're right there. Today you're going to choose. You're going to turn your nose up and say, no, I'm just going to keep on going on. I'm just going to keep on going on, living my life the way I want. Some of you will do that. Don't think that's a surprise. I see people, I've been preaching to people for years, and see people sitting doing exactly the same thing over and over and over again for years and years and years, and they're suffering for it. They're suffering physically. They're suffering in so many different ways, financially. They're suffering spiritually, and they just keep doing it. They just keep going. The Pharisees loved money over God. They chose to serve money over God. And when Jesus said this, he ticked them off. Now, I want to show you what cherry picking looks like. In Matthew chapter 23:23, Jesus says this to them. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So, they were tithers, but you know what they tithe? You know you have that little herb garden on your windowsill? So you got the herbs, right? You got the mint, dill, and cumin, and so they're coming in and they're giving this little pinch. This is their tithe to God. They're all so righteous. Look, I'm so righteous that I focus on the littlest things. I am so detailed in my spiritual life that I focus on the smallest things. Ain't I righteous, God? I tithe my cumin today. But what does it say? But they neglect, Right? The more important matters, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They focused on the little stuff, but they neglected the big stuff. So Jesus said this about them, right? They swallow the camel while they strain the gnat. That's cherry picking. They focused on the little things while they neglected the big things. They neglect living a righteous and a just life. They neglect mercy and showing mercy for those who are hurting and receiving the mercy of God because they didn't feel they needed the mercy of God. And they neglect faithfulness. The Messiah is standing in front of them and they reject him. But this is their thing. They focus on these tiny little things. And they, hey, you know what? I like the message today. I'm running with it. I don't like that message last week. I'm not going with it. They read the Bible and again, they just pick and choose what they want. It doesn't penetrate. There's nothing radical about it. It's surface. Number three. Radicals seek God's approval and not man's. So in verse 15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before God. And the concept of justifying themselves before God, they were concerned about what people thought about them. They were concerned about their appearance, right? They wanted to appear righteous. Again, they're fakes, they're phonies, they're cover-ups. But they're concerned about what people think instead of what God thinks. They're image conscious. And that is their concern. So here's something Jesus said about them in Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, let me just explain this to you, phylacteries and borders. We have phylacteries and borders in the church. Okay, they're not the same ones that the Pharisees had. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, 8, the Word of God says, tie, and this is speaking of the Word of God, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. So just want you to think about it. Take the Word of God and you're to tie it as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. I think what he was saying is that we need to practice. We need to take the Word of God in and our hands need to match up with what we believe about the Word. And we need to have the Word of God in our minds. But they created these little boxes and they put scripture verses in them. And then it became competitive where the ones who wanted to appear more self-righteous, the self-righteous ones, they made their boxes bigger and bigger. So it's like my phylactery is bigger than your phylactery. I'm more spiritual than you. He says that they tie these long threads upon their gown. So in Numbers 15:39, you will have these tassels to look at when you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and your eyes. Now here's a guy praying at the Wailing Wall. You see those things hanging down? Those are the tassels. So what they would do is they would create really long tassels until the Pharisees had them dragging along the floor. And that made them appear more spiritual. So again, my tassel is bigger than your tassel. It had nothing to do with their hearts. There was nothing about a true righteousness or true mercy. And again, this is a picture of people who are just playing religion. The radical believer is not interested in impressing people around them. The radical believer is focused on impressing God. They're not concerned about what people think about them. They're concerned about what God thinks about them. And that is their central goal. I'll tell you something, you will never be an effective Christian until you come to the place where you don't give a damn what people think about you. I'm going to tell you this as a preacher. If you're going to try to please people, you will never be able to help people. If you're there to tell people what they want to hear instead of what they truly need to hear, you will never be used by God to build the kingdom of God. You'll build an audience. You'll build a huge audience. There's people out there with ministries with 20,000 people in them. It's basically a self-help ministry. I had one preacher in New York. He's got a church of 7,000. He was on TV. He said, no, I don't preach the Bible. I give self-help messages. You'll gather tons of people. Especially deal with money. Just deal with money and tell people how they can become rich. Man, they'll flock around you. You'll fill up buildings with thousands of people. And then you're going to stand before God one day. And maybe you're going to be sent to hell. A lot of false teachers in the scriptures, they weren't believers. Or if you do get into heaven, you're going to get into heaven by the skin on your butt. and it'll be sizzling when you get there. But you got to come, you got to ask God and bring you to a place, man, where you don't care about what people think about you. You care about what God thinks about you. That's the key thing. Number four, radicals. Radicals get heart checkups regularly. There's a guy that I was talking to, he's a triathlete, who he did the New York Triathlon, and he thought he was in great shape. And when he came to the running part of the triathlon, he basically collapsed and had a heart attack and basically went into a death. They had to freeze him to basically bring him back. And the EMT did a wonderful job to do that, and he's alive. But here's a guy who basically, he thought he was in great shape, and he was in horrible shape. He had blockages throughout his heart. It's good to get a heart checkup once in a while, right? That's what Jesus tells us. In Luke chapter 16:15, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but what? God knows your heart." You know, you see, you can fool a fool all the time, right? You can fool fools all the time. I mean, you can sell them stuff that they don't need by making them think, right, that they need it. You can play all kinds of games. You can fool a fool all the time. You can even fool yourself. But God knows your heart. You're not going to fool God. And the Pharisees, right, they were so set in their self-righteous ways, they were so rooted in their legalistic patterns, they thought what they were doing was right. And they thought they were right. And they never stopped to consider that maybe what they were doing was wrong. And maybe the reasons and the motives that they were doing it was wrong. And I think what you'll find is people who are set in hypocrisy and they're set in mediocrity and they're set in lukewarmness, they don't take time to just look at their lives, examine what they're doing and examine their hearts. So it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:15, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Test yourself. Let me just say this. Go deep beyond your words and examine your actions. And let me just say this to you. Even go beyond your actions and look at your motives. Why do you give? You know, why are you in a prayer meeting? Why are you here in worship? Why do you serve? Go and look at your desires and your ambitions. Look at the why stuff, not just the what stuff. Are you truly doing it for the glory of God? Are you doing it because you love Jesus? Or are you doing it to impress Pastor Frank or someone else? Because I ain't worth impressing, I'll tell you that right now. He is definitely worth impressing. He's the king. I'm one of those little pawns. So examining yourself, look at this. Stop for a second and examine your worship. Do you have a true, real worship experience when you worship God? It could be here, it could be privately, it could be on a Wednesday night, it could be in a Bible study. When you worship God, do you experience Him? That's what worship is. To worship God, look, all the gymnastics that you find in every church, sit, stand, kneel, right? I'm in the Catholic Church. Sit, stand, kneel, sit, kneel, sit, stand, kneel, sit, kneel, sit, okay. So you come to a church like this. You come to charismatic churches. It's raise your hands, clap your hands, sing song. All just in Christian gymnastics. And you know what? You can be doing it here. You can be doing it there. You can be doing it in the Orthodox. It doesn't matter where you're doing it. Are you experiencing God? True worship is to behold the Lord. To come into His presence and behold Him. I say this all the time. It's not state of the art. It's state of the heart. And we have this incredible worship team and this anointed worship leader, and all our worship leaders are anointed. And if you come with the right heart, you will come into the presence of God and you'll experience Him. And I've been doing that here for years. Or you could be standing there going through the motions. Right? Are you really experiencing God in worship? Or is your mind a million miles away? It's dead. It's empty. Examine your stewardship. Our treasure is your money. Where is it? Are you a good steward with your money, your time, and your talent? Because you're going to have to stand before God one day and give him an accounting of what you did with the money he gave you, what you did with the time he gave you, and what you did with the talents he gave you. Did you use them to build the kingdom of God, or did you squander them on yourselves? Examine your discipleship. Discipleship is to truly follow Jesus. Are you truly following Jesus, or are you following someone else or something else? Are you hearing his voice, or are you hearing the voices of the world? Examine your fellowship. Fellowship is developing spirit-filled relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have a meeting here, and it's an anointed meeting. And I'm not saying this so that you unanointed come thinking that you're going to find an anointing. You have to really want it. But it was an anointed meeting the other night. Right, men? Those of you who are here? It was a blessing. Iron sharpens iron. That's what we were experiencing here the other night. I see a lot of men who God is pouring that fiery iron down into their spines in this church. This church is filled with a lot of snowflakes. Churches are filled with a lot of men who are snowflakes. Remember when the election happened, they needed safe rooms because they were so shocked that Trump won. They needed psychotherapy. They needed to have puppies brought in that they could hold so they could get comfort. They needed to draw with crayons on pages. This is our next generation. This is frightening. This is frightening to me. When the world knocks you down and it stomps on you, in Christ we get back up and we keep going. And I've watched women in their 90s do that. And I see snowflake men in their 20s who can't seem to get up. Let's give them a puppy so they can get some comfort. True, genuine fellowship are brothers and sisters coming together, and they sharpen each other. We're stronger together, shoulder to shoulder. Men, we are warriors of Christ, and God has essentially called men to be the leaders of the church. When men are not leaders of the church, you know what happens? Women are leaders of the church. Why are there so many female pastors? Because the men have not stepped up to be the leaders in the church. The elders in the scriptures are called to be men. I'm very grateful for a number of very strong men who are in this church. Because I'll tell you something, if they weren't here, and God bless all you sisters, I don't think I'd be here. Evaluate your study of the Word. When you read the Word, it is alive. Is it penetrating into your heart? Do you receive the very rhema of God when you're coming to the Word of God? Examine your prayer life. Is your prayer life a prayer life of power? And do you hear answers to prayer? Evaluate your witnessing life. When you witness, do you witness effectively, if you witness at all? Are you drawing people closer to Jesus? Or are you living in constant fear that they're going to say something that's going to hurt your feelings? Let me read this to you, and I'll move on to the next point. I walk down the street, there is a deep hole in the sidewalk, I fall in. I am lost, I am helpless, it isn't my fault. It never is their fault. It takes forever to find a way out. We call that an accident. I walk down the same street, there is a deep hole in the sidewalk, I pretend I don't see it, I fall in again. I can't believe I am in the same place, but it isn't my fault, because it's never their fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. We call that being foolish. I walk down the same street, there's a deep hole in the sidewalk, I see it there, I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open, I know where I am. They take responsibility. It is my fault. I get out immediately. We call that an addiction. I walk down the same street, there's a deep hole in the sidewalk, I walk around it. We call that being careful. I walk down another street. We call that being wise. You know how you come to that place? You got to stop and evaluate and examine your life. You just keep going on doing the same old things. And that's called insanity. Doing the same old things thinking you're going to get a different result. All right, number five. Radicals press on deep into the kingdom. I really need you to listen right now. I'm going to teach you something. It's a little deep. And it's something that could totally transform your life. Every day, you could open yourself to receive incredible blessings from God from what I'm going to teach you right now. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Notice the word pressing into it. What does that mean, pressing in? The word is biazo. It's not the Italian, the cheese that you buy in the store, but it's biazo, and it means a word that's used for violence or force. Pushing in, really going deep, pressing into the depths of God and His Word and His kingdom. Well, a lot of Christians don't enjoy a peace that nothing can disturb and a joy that nothing can conquer. Like they're constantly afflicted by the voices and the anxiety, and it's because they don't go deep enough. They're surface people. What does it mean to press into it? Luke 9:23, when Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." To really press in, there must be self-denial, there must be cross-carrying, and there must be a deep following of Christ. When I was married on our honeymoon, I went scuba diving, first time I ever scuba dived, and I scuba dived with a bunch of pilgrims from Indiana who had been up drinking all night the night before. And when I got in the boat and I went out, there were maybe 4 foot, 5 foot breakers once we got out of the bay. So the boat is really getting bumped around and I get seasick. So I got seasick really quick and I'm just doing every mental technique in the world not to throw up. And those fine pilgrims who had been drinking all night, they just started chumming off the back of the boat. And I'm just praying and hoping. I was an atheist at the time, praying and hoping that I wasn't going to throw up. I was praying to Buddha, I was praying to Krishna, I was praying to everybody, just saying, please don't let me throw up. And as soon as the boat stopped, he said, "Who would like to be in the water?" Before he was even able to say water, I went in the water. I had my tanks on, I was ready to go, I just went in the water. And once you hit the water, it's calm. Now the water is pretty rough at the surface. But I noticed that the further down I went, and it was a 45-foot dive, the further down I went, the calmer it got. And when I was at the bottom, it was totally calm. That's the way the spiritual life is. If you will go deep, you will find the deeper you go, the greater the peace is. The deeper you go, the greater the calm is. Now let me show you point number six. I'm going to tie this in here. Point number six, radicals believe that the entire Bible is God's word. So watch what Jesus says here in verse 17. "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." So one day the heavens and the earth are going to pass away. We know that from the book of Peter, 1 Peter. We also know that from Matthew. We know that from Revelation 20:21. But the word of God will never fail. The word of God will go on. It's eternal. It will live forever and ever. Now Jesus said this in Matthew 5:18. "For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it be fulfilled." A jot and a tittle. Here's a jot. This is what a jot and a tittle would look like in English. It's the crossing of the T or the dotting of the I. Every little accent mark has deep significance in the Word of God. A jot and a tittle in Hebrew, it's that accent mark or it's that little line down at the bottom of that letter. The rabbis believed, and I believe this, that the entire Word of God is inspired by God, that every book is inspired by God, that every chapter is inspired by God, that every verse is inspired by God, that every letter is inspired by God, and that every space between the letters is inspired by God. So it is the Word of God to us. There's nothing like it. No book that has ever been written. It is God's personal word to us. And it's His instruction book on life, on how we should live. And He gives us a complete instruction about all aspects of life. Now, just tune in with me here for a second. So it tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4:12, that God's word is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it cuts as deep as the place where the soul and spirit meet, the place where joints and marrow meet. God's word judges the person's thoughts and intentions. Now, the word that's used there for God's word is logos, common word for the word of God throughout the scriptures. And when you're studying the word, when you're studying the logos, and you're studying it with the right attitude. Now, not right attitude is an attitude of humility. of honesty. You're honest that, hey, I don't know it all. I need God. You're studying it with faith. So when you're in that right attitude, and you're in the Logos, and right now you're in the Logos. When you're in the Logos and you're studying God's Word, and you have the right attitude, it's going to go very deep. And what's going to happen is you're going to hear what is called the Rhema. Now, the Rhema of God is when God speaks directly to you. So in John chapter 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words, see the word there for my words? That is the word Rhema. And my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. Now watch this. When you are in that place where the Rhema of God, God is giving you words, personal words directly for your life from His Logos, that you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, I want to share this. We're going to preach a message this summer, a series of messages, and they're going to be here and they're going to be in a couple of other places. But I call this the Rhema Code. I think I'm going to write a little book on it. The Rhema Code. And when you're reading the Logos, right, you're reading the Logos, or you're hearing the Logos proclaimed to you, and again, you're in that right attitude. You have that attitude of faith and humility and honesty. God will speak a Rhema into your life. Now, the Rhema that He will speak to you, let's say you're suffering with an illness. You're seeking healing. How did Jesus heal people? He just spoke the word and they were healed. I see a lot of people seeking healing, but they're not seeking it through the Logos and Rhema. Let's say that you're in a problem where you need encouragement. God will speak this word of encouragement that is greater than anything that you will hear from human lips. Let's say you're in a place where you need deliverance. And God will speak that Rhema, that word of deliverance, into your life. You need deliverance from some sin or some demonic deception that's going on in your life. Or maybe you're in a place where you need a provision. It might be a financial provision, a material provision, something with career. And you're in the Logos, and you're in the right mindset, well, God will speak that word of provision into your life. Now, in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, watch this. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that is a true, genuine confession. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, nobody can confess that Jesus is Lord unless what? By what? By the Holy Spirit. Now, people can say it, but to truly say it in a saving way, you must be led by the Spirit. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, so you must have true, genuine belief in your heart, then what does it say? You will be saved. And that is the greatest miracle that can happen to us, that you have the miracle of salvation. Confession and belief. Believing. Now, just want you to understand this. To come to that place, you will not come to that place with just merely the Logos. You have to be in the place where you receive the Rhema. Because it's the Rhema that truly enables us to confess, and it's the Rhema that truly enables us to believe. So a lot of people come to church and they hear the Word of God, they get nothing out of it. Because all they're doing is they're hearing the Logos, but the Spirit of God, they're not in a place with the right attitude so that the Spirit of God can speak directly into their lives. When that happens, salvation happens, or healing, physical healing happens, or a great provision occurs, a great deliverance occurs. So watch this. I'm just going to take you, I'm not covering every passage here in Romans, but in Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? You know what? Just what is the word for word there? And hearing through the word of Christ, what is the Greek word? It's Rhema. So faith, right? Faith comes from hearing. You have to hear. If you're in the wrong attitude, you're not hearing. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking about all the things that you've done in this past week and everything you have to do, you're not hearing. The Pharisees couldn't hear. Jesus, the living word of God, is standing in front of them. The living incarnate Logos is in front of them, speaking rhema into their life, and they can't hear. And I can understand this. Look, I understand it because I've been doing this for many years, and I see people who sit here every week, and they don't hear. And there are words being spoken that would heal them. There are words that are being spoken that would bring provision into their lives and bring salvation into their lives and bring deliverance into their life, but they're not hearing. Hearing comes, right, through the word of Christ. Radical people hear. Radical people hear. And this life becomes a walking wonder of God's provisions and miracles. But if you're tuned out and you got all these other voices in your head, he can't speak to you. And I believe a lot of people are not healed because of this. I believe a lot of people are not delivered because of this. I believe a lot of people, the provisions of God are not coming into their life because of this. A lot of people obviously they go unsaved because of it. And it's practical. That is what I call the Rhema code. That if you will come with the right attitude, that's why when you come here on Sunday, we were saying this, come prepared to receive the Rhema of God. Because if you're unprepared, he ain't gonna, and you know, I know many of you, you're not in a place where you're able to be hearing at other times during the week. Some of you are. But if you come with the right attitude, and you're hungry, and you're humble, and you have that faith, and all of a sudden the Lord, he's gonna speak, and you're gonna hear, you're gonna be, wow, God is speaking to me right now, right where I'm sitting. Well, Pastor Frank is preaching on Gideon. What does that have to do with my life? And all of a sudden God is speaking directly to you. And all of a sudden, again, the faith rises up. See what happens when you hear. When you hear the Rhema, then faith rises up. And what happens is when you hear and then you believe, then you're in a place to receive. He doesn't want us living like paupers. He doesn't want us walking around being in need. He's our Father. He wants to give to us. But he does lay certain conditions down as to how he can do that. All right, last thing here. Radicals practice the Word of God. Obviously, when you receive it, you need to practice it. In Luke chapter 16, 18, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. And you look at that and say, what does this have to do with this entire passage of Scripture? It almost seems like Luke took it and he just stuck it in there. But the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. And what is this talking about? Essentially, the Pharisees were notorious for being divorced multiple times. Now, Deuteronomy 24:1 on divorce. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent, that is a word indecent, it's speaking about immorality, adultery. If he finds something indecent about her and writes her certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his house. Now, in the time of Jesus, there were two rabbis. And they were the influential rabbis of the time. And one of them was named Shammai. And Shammai, essentially, he taught that the only grounds for divorce is adultery, which is what it's saying there in Deuteronomy. Hillel believed that you could divorce your wife for anything, everything. You could divorce your wife if she cooked a bad meal, that's indecent, and you can divorce her. She didn't clean the carpet, good. You could divorce her. She told you that you needed a haircut. You could divorce her. She said, listen, Hiram, your phylactery is getting too big. Divorce him. So, being what you know about the Pharisees, guess which school they sided with, right? Right? You see all those five, right? That's what they did. So they were divorcing their wives for every and everything. Instead of the one main reason that God gave us where divorce is permitted, and that is where there is adultery. So let me just show you Jesus. Jesus sets the record straight in Matthew chapter 19, 5-6, and he answered and he said to them, And he's talking here to the Pharisees. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, by the way, they're arguing with him about Moses' law, and Jesus brings them back to the original law, which is in Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And then in verse 8 and 9, he says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, adultery, and marries another woman commits adultery. So what he's saying to them is, you guys, you're not radical. You don't practice the law of God, the word of God. Again, they picked and choose what they liked. And they weren't radical. So here's where I want to wrap up. I want to wrap up here with just this key application. This passage, again, I use it, and I really use it as a picture of our life following a radical Savior, that we should be living a radical life. That Jesus, the Spirit, the Kingdom, His Word should be penetrating deep within us. That it should be creating an overhauling of our spiritual engines. It's radical. True conversion is radical. Walking with Him is radical. The life that He calls us to is radical. And that is the life that He calls us to live. And when we enter into this radical life, and we allow Him to begin to penetrate into our careers and into our finances and into our homes and into our fun and into our game, when He begins to penetrate into that, that's where we begin to experience the peace of God that nothing can disturb. It is when we allow Him to really penetrate into our lives that we can begin to experience the joy of the Lord. Instead of just saying these things and singing the songs, we truly begin to sing them and say them with a conviction that I'm experiencing them. Then begin to really grow in Jesus and to grow like Him. When we are really allowing Jesus and the Spirit to penetrate into our lives through His Word, then suddenly we can say, you know, Jesus really becomes our strength, and you'll be able to stand against anyone or anything. And then you come to the place where you're really living an authentic life in Jesus. The surface life, the lukewarm life, the mediocre life, the average life, is not an authentic life in Jesus. It is the radical life that is the true, authentic life in Jesus. And He doesn't call us to anything less than that. Thank goodness He doesn't, right? Your coaches will put up with your mediocrity. Your bosses will put up with your mediocrity. Your families will put up with your mediocrity. The culture will put up with your mediocrity. But God is not going to put up with your mediocrity. He's calling you to this true, authentic life in Christ. So would you bow your heads with me?